Grace to you and peace from God our Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Wonder, now that this year is almost over, what do you remember from the year of our Lord 1979? Do you have any memories that go back 40 years? I have vivid memories of the beginning of July that year. The 1st of July came on a Sunday, and my wife and I were preparing to go to church at Grace Downtown, where we belonged that year. But instead, we went to the hospital, and our first son was born early Monday afternoon. On Wednesday evening, we were enjoying our romantic meal of hospital food, watching the fireworks out over the lake. How could I forget something like that? There are many things in 1979 that happened in 1979 that I no longer remember. You can, of course, ask Google to help you remember those things, list the important things that happened that year. And you'll also receive the offer to purchase a coffee mug designed to remind those who turned 40 this past year what happened in their birth year, things they surely don't remember. I suppose it's an obvious point, but I should make it anyway, that not everyone was born 40 years ago. Lots of people have been born during the last 40 years. So listen to what Moses says to the Israelites. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly. This is what you asked the Lord. Who is this you? Obviously, the people that Moses led out of Egypt, led down to the Mount Sinai, the people who heard God speak the Ten Commandments from the top of Mount Sinai, the people who were frightened at hearing God speak, who begged God not to speak to them directly again. God promised them that he would speak to them in the future by means of a prophet, that is, by means of someone who speaks for God. 40 years later, Moses had led the Israelites to the east bank of the Jordan River. It's now time for Moses to leave this life. Joshua reports as kind of a miracle that Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. Before Moses left the people, he said farewell to them. His farewell message to the people is the book of Deuteronomy. He reminds them of many things that had happened to them over the past 40 years. One rather significant event he reminds them of happened after they left Mount Sinai, and Moses led them directly up to the southern border of the Promised Land. The plan was to occupy the land immediately, the land that God had promised already to Abraham. First, they sent 12 spies to explore the land. That made sense. It had been 4 centuries since their ancestors had left Palestine for Egypt. What were things like there now? The 12 spies went through the land and brought back their report. First, the good news. They described the land as a rich land flowing with milk and honey. The fields were filled with cattle producing milk. The meadows were buzzing with bees. It was a rich and blessed land. And then came the bad news. The people are huge, and they're armed for battle. We felt like grasshoppers compared to them. David fought Goliath about 4 centuries after this, but Goliath was not the only giant. He was descended from a whole family of mutants, or call them what you will. They're described as very large. Many of them are described as having six fingers on each hand, six toes on each foot. They probably lived relatively short lives. You might remember Andre the Giant, played Fessick in The Princess Bride, 7'4" tall. He died relatively young at age 47. So this good news, bad news, led to a majority report and a minority report from the spies. The minority report was the encouragement to take the land, since the Lord fights for them and their giant is bigger than any Canaanite giant. But the majority report won out. The fearful report, the one made by those who were afraid. So the Israelites refused to trust God and receive his promise. And as a result, the Lord said that they would wander for the next 40 years, and then their children would enter the promised land. Here are the Lord's words from the book of Numbers. In this desert, your bodies will fall. Every one of you, 20 years old or more, who has counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home except Caleb son of Jephunneh and Joshua son of Nun. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. But you, your bodies will fall in this desert. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness until the last of your bodies lies in the desert. So now fast forward the 40 years to the time when Moses is addressing the Israelites on the eastern bank of the Jordan River. What the Lord has said has happened. All of those who had been 20 years old or more at Mount Sinai have died, except for Joshua, Caleb, and of course Moses. As Moses speaks to these people, none of them are over 60 years of age. Two-thirds of the people listening to Moses had not been born at Mount Sinai. Of the one-third who had been born, those in their 40s had been minor children, as a whole not comprehending what was going on. Those in their 50s had been in the process of coming of age and probably understood much of what was going on. The events of Mount Sinai were so significant, they were surely etched on their minds. And Moses says to them, "This is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly." Well, technically speaking, all who had asked the Lord for that were dead. 1/6 of those standing in front of Moses probably agreed with that request. The other, but they had not yet been of age. It was their parents and their grandparents who had made that request. And they had been there to bury all those parents and grandparents over the course of 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Only these minor children survived to be reminded of what their parents and grandparents had asked for 40 years earlier. This is a significant point, but also an insignificant point. Because the nature of these children standing before Moses was the same as the nature of their deceased parents and grandparents. If the younger two-thirds had been alive there at Mount Sinai, they would have said the same thing. If you and I had been there at Mount Sinai, we would say the same thing. They are making a request that comes naturally to a sinner being accused of sin. Stop accusing me. Leave me alone. Give me a way out. Let me think that you're not serious with those commands. But when God himself spoke the Ten Commandments, there was no doubt whatsoever that he was completely serious about them and that he would punish lawbreakers. How much better it would be, they felt, if a human being spoke those laws instead of God himself. God liked what they said, and he told Moses, "What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet, like you, from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him." The coming prophet would be a human being, just like Moses. But God would put his own words in the prophet's mouth, so that whatever the prophet said would be the words of God. This prophet would not be a robot simply mouthing the words of God, but this prophet would also be God, so that whatever the prophet said would also be the words of God. That's brought out by the last words here. "If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account." God would stand behind the words of this prophet 100%. So our Savior, whose birth we celebrated, is described as a prophet. That is, as someone who speaks for God. He is fully a human being, just like us, born of the Virgin Mary, having the same flesh and bones we have, but he is at the same time God, so that everything he says is the Word of God. That certainly softens the blow a bit, as they say. It's much easier to listen to the words coming from a human being than coming directly from God. The writer to the Hebrews has sort of a commentary on this section from Deuteronomy. It's in the form of a contrast between what had happened there at Mount Sinai and what happened at Mount Zion in Jerusalem, where the temple was built, and nearby at Mount Calvary. First, about Mount Sinai. "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I am trembling with fear.' What they saw and heard that so frightened them was God himself speaking the Ten Commandments to them." Our prophet, however, brings an entirely different message. It's not that the law of God has changed, or that the penalty for breaking the law of God has changed, but our prophet is more than a prophet. He is a Savior who has taken our place and paid the penalty for us of breaking God's commandments. The writer to the Hebrews puts it this way: "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Our prophet is also the Lamb of God. When a sacrificial lamb was slaughtered, its blood was gathered in a bowl, sometimes to be sprinkled on the altar or on the Ark of the Covenant, sometimes even to be sprinkled on the worshipers. So the blood of our prophet is spoken of as sprinkled blood. Blood that has been sprinkled on us to wash away all of our sins. Listen to this prophet. After all, you asked for him. Amen.